there has to be two sides for to have a relationship, right? Has to be at least two people there for a relationship. So each one plays a part in that relationship, correct? So we, what I'm saying is that most of the time, at least for me, let me put it this way. For me, I've been mostly taught about how I needed to be committed into my church and to doing different things, those kind of things, and which is all very correct, okay? What God has taught me now is now the other side, because now he is teaching me how committed he is to me. And the thing about it is that the more that I learn how much he is committed to me, then the more that I want to do for him, just because, not about obligation, not because I have to, but just because it's the love, his love flowing through me, okay? So today what we want to take a look at is, we want to take a look at this subject from something that David, let's start off with David in the Old Testament there, and go with me to the Psalm 8 of the Psalms. And this is David. Now you remember who David was, right? He is a shepherd. He is the one who tended his daddy's sheep out there in the desert, correct? And you have to remember that David was out there day after day, night after night, tending his daddy's sheep, correct? So he saw everything around him with all the sheep and everything else. Everything was around him, and he saw it all. He saw how the morning sun would come up and how beautiful its colors were over the desert and everything. He also saw how the sun went down in its beauty over the desert and everything. He also saw as far as the night, when the moon was bright and he could see all the stars and everything, because he was out there with them, with the sheep, tending them, okay? Here's where we are with David as we start to look at chapter 8, Psalms 8 here. It says, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength, because of thine enemies, thou hast that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars, which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visited him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. So let me stop there. Thou hast made him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet. Remember, David is out there and he's looking unto the Lord and looking at the splendor and the majesty that God has made. Susie? And so from that, he starts to ask those questions. He starts to look at the majesty, the creation, the everything that God, this awesome God, who he is, and everything that he's created. But then he asked in that, he asked the question here, when I consider thy heavens and the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him? The word man there is referring to Adam. He's saying, God, what is man? That Adam, remember? You know, the one who committed the sin, the first sin? Who, how do you see him? And then he goes on and he says, in the second part, he says, and the son of man that thou visitest him. In other words, now, who am I that you even think about me? Okay? He's talking about the first one, Adam, that one that had sinned, that one that had done the things wrong. But then he brings it down to a personal one. And he says, now, the son of man, that thou hast mind of him. You're thinking about me? you know, in all this splendor and all this creation, all that you have done, and you have time to think about me in all of this? Okay? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels. Okay? And it says, and thou hast crowned him with glory and honor. In the original there, in the Hebrew, where it says thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, that word angels does not appear. The word that appears there is Elohim. And we know that Elohim is God himself. So he's saying to God, he's crying out to God, he's speaking and penning this by the unction of the Holy Spirit. He says, you have made him a little lower than the angel. You have made him a little lower than you, God. You have to understand, and languages are beautiful. Your language is beautiful, and I hope to someday learn a little bit of it. The Hebrew language is beautiful. Greek language is beautiful. It has a way of speaking things, and within it, like for instance here, it has a sense of a timeline. Let me explain to you. Because when he's talking about, when he makes reference to the first man, Adam, okay, and then he makes reference to the second, and then he says, okay, that you have made him a little lower than yourself, okay, that phrase there is for this period of time, from the time that man sinned until that time that he will have his place again with you, that he will be restored unto you. See, remember that David had an insight with God. He meditated upon the things of the Lord. He was almost like a prophet in a sense, if you look and you read his Psalms, because he talks about those things that yet were not. He talks about that sin that was not counted unto man, okay? He was a man after God's own heart. So in here, he even says this phrase, and it means from the time that man committed that thing until he is restored unto you, okay, you have made him a little bit lower than you. Interesting. And he goes on to say, that thou mightest made him dominion over the works of thy hands, that thou hast put things, all things, under his feet. It's David calling out unto the Lord and asking the Lord, you have mind of me. You think about me. What are we talking about today? We're talking about how God is committed unto us, how he looks upon us, how he thinks about us. In all these things, a lot of times we have this perception, or maybe, let me get personal again, I have been taught through religion, let me put it that way, of this perception that God is maybe out there and, you know, I'm here. And sometimes, you know, on Sundays, we sense his presence and those kind of things. And that becomes an incorrect image of God, of who he is. And even leads to even further of an incorrect understanding of how committed he is to me. How committed he is to you. How he wants his best for you as his daughter. And to each and every one of us. How committed he is to us, and that he is. So here is David, and now we're going to go into the New Testament and take a little bit closer look in from that standpoint of view. Go with me to the Gospel of Matthew 13. Now, here's Jesus, and he's talking to his disciples. He's teaching his disciples, and in this, many times in the Bible, when Jesus is talking in with regards to parables, okay, let's remember that in 99% of his parables that he speaks of in the Bible, when he refers to a person such as a man, a merchant, an owner, a vineyard owner, he's referring to God, okay, his Heavenly Father. That's what he is inferring who this person is, okay, in this parable. So look with me here in Matthew chapter 13, And I'm starting with verse 44, where it says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure. He says, the kingdom of heaven is like unto, okay? A treasure hid in a field, that which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. Now, how many of you have read that scripture before or heard that scripture, you know, taught in a manner of salvation, you know, where that you have been found and those kind of things, okay? So who's the man referring to here? Huh? God, okay? Many times, okay, the way that I've heard the scripture is all of a sudden I found God, okay, and I came to God, you know, okay, my brother VJ can testify. Okay, that's the way I've been taught. But in here, let's look at what Jesus is telling us, okay? He's saying that the kingdom of heaven is like unto, okay? And he talks about this man being God. So he says that God, all of a sudden, finds a treasure. Who's the treasure? We are, exactly. He finds a treasure, and he says, what did he say? He says he goes and sells all, and he goes and buys this treasure, right? What did he do when he sent Jesus Christ? He sent his best, right? He sent Jesus Christ of Nazareth to die on the cross for us so that he could now have a relationship back with us, that we can then come boldly in his presence and not have the law to govern us. Okay, we were talking about the law before. So in here, it says that God has found this treasure in this field. And he sold everything, and then he bought Jesus Christ. It says in the scriptures that we were purchased with a price, correct? And that was Jesus Christ, whom we were purchased with. So it goes on. We're talking about how committed God is with us, correct? Let's go on. He says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto. He poses another description. A merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who then have found one pearl and a great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Okay? Who's that merchant? God. God is the merchant. This is the real beautiful part about this. What does that next scripture say? When he found how many pearls? One pearl. That means that if you were the only person on this earth, he would have sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross for you and you only. He sent his son, if only when he found one pearl, he says. Only one pearl. He sold everything, and he was bought. He bought that one pearl. We're talking about how committed God is with us. How he looks upon us. We are the apple of his eye, the Bible says. And in here, we are like pearls to him. Things of beauty, things that have value. You are valued by God Almighty. God loves you. Sometimes we're told by the world and those around us that we have no value, that we have no purpose, that we have no future. But those are lies that Satan uses against us. But you don't know what I've been through. I declare, I don't. But I do know my God. And I know that there is nothing that you have been through that he has not paid for already through Jesus Christ, and that he loves you unconditionally. If the things that I went through, I dare not say that you have not been through, and he loves me. This little Puerto Rican, you know, boy from that little island out in the Caribbean. And you might have been through a lot other things here and there, and might have suffered different things, but let me tell you that he is here to heal those wounds, to cover and heal those scars of the past, and to bring you in the position of a son or a daughter of who you really are, because that's the way he sees you. He is that committed to you. He loves you that much. Amen? Now, let me go on, because my wife always tells me that I get to preaching sometimes and I forget I need to teach. So, in that, let me go on and let's go to the book of Luke. Luke chapter 15. In Luke, we're going to look at how Jesus is here and he is talking now to the Pharisees, and basically he's talking to the disciples and everything else. Excuse me. He's talking to his disciples, teaching disciples and everything. But as you know as well as I do, that he was always surrounded by those scribes and Pharisees that were always trying to find something wrong with him so that they could accuse him, right? So in here, look with me in chapter 15, and we're starting off at the very beginning, and he says, "Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." Interesting. Hold your place there, but I'm just going to read to you out of chapter 5 of the book of Luke, because he was also approached over there when he had lunch with Levi, the tax collector. And in verse 29 of Levi, it says, "And Levi made him a great feast in his own house, and there was a great company of publicans and of others that sat down with him. But their scribes and Pharisees murmured against the disciples, saying, Why do you eat and drink with publicans and sinners? And Jesus answered unto them, They are whole. They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." So that's the way that he answered them there at Levi's house. But here, okay, he's approached again. Here comes the Pharisees, here comes the scribes. "Why do you not know who you're eating with?" Do you notice there in the scriptures it says sinners and publicans? Who are the publicans? The tax collectors. You notice that he didn't put sinners with the tax collectors? They were so bad that they had a category of their own as publicans. In other words, they were, I think this is what Susan was talking about, they were the scum. They were the lower of the lower. They were beyond those that were sinners, okay? Because they had done so much wrong to the people. They would rob from the people as they collected their taxes from them. So they were even had their own category besides sinners. But Jesus ate with them. He ate with the publicans and he ate with the sinners. And now he's asked the same question again. And so this is the way that he answers them this time, okay? Now let's take a look at this. We're talking about how God is so committed to us, okay? So he starts off and he says here in verse number 3, "And he spake the parable unto them, saying, What man of you having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth he leave the 99 and in the wilderness and go after the which is lost until he find it? And when he found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than the other 99 just persons which need no repentance." Okay, so here is Jesus giving a response to that particular set of Pharisees and publicans, Pharisees and scribes, okay? Now, I've seen some goats, but I haven't seen any sheep in your country yet. Not to say, do you have any sheep? Do you have sheep? I'm sure you do, okay? I don't know anything about sheep. I know that in Wyoming, there's a lot of sheep farms up there. I don't know too much about, but the only thing I know about a sheep that I've been told is that they're dumb. Yes, yeah, they, okay. Camelot says, Lancelot says, yeah, they are. They're very dumb. Okay, the only thing I know is that they'll start eating. They put their heads down like this, and they, and before you know it, they look up, and they said, where is everybody, you know? They're lost. They've gone their own way if they don't have somebody that's taking care of them. So in this particular instance, this sheep got lost because, let's say, it was a dumb sheep, okay? It got out of its way, okay? But it says that yet the shepherd left the 99 and went and found the sheep, as we know, found it, put it on his shoulders, and when he got back, he rejoiced. He had a feast, correct? Okay. We've all heard about this in a sense of a salvation message, that Jesus is there for us, okay? And when we get lost, okay, he's there for us. He looks for us, okay? All right, so we have that one. We have the one, he's answering the question, why is he there? Why is he's eating with those publicans and sinners? And he's telling them this, okay? He goes on in verse 8. Okay, either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, does it not light in a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently until she find it? And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, I have found the piece that I have lost. Okay? And likewise, here is this situation too. Okay? I have here 5 rupees. Okay? Now, that coin, drachma, which says, I'm going to put that rupees, those 5 rupees, okay, that coin, it got lost somehow. Now, the rupee doesn't have power to get lost by itself, right? Something had to happen, some circumstance, right? I might have put it here on the corner, that lady might have put it on the corner, and when she was just, you know, maybe praising the Lord or something, and it got lost or something like that, and it went and it landed somewhere. That rupee didn't have the power to jump off the table and roll somewhere, right? Okay, so there was a circumstance that had to happen to that rupee, right, for it to get lost. But the same thing, the lady then went and she lit the candle and she started looking. And usually those things, I don't know about you, but when those coins drop or something drops, it usually goes into a dark hole. Yeah, behind something where you can't see it, you know. And then you finally are cleaning one day and you said, oh my gosh, yeah, okay. I found it, finally, okay. So the circumstance is what caused that rupee to get lost, right? So we have two so far. He's answering the question about why he's eaten with publicans and sinners. And he gives the example about the one, the little dumb sheep, and now the rupee, they got lost because of a circumstance, okay? Then he goes on to the third one that you're familiar with also, down here at the very bottom. And he goes on, is talking about the parable of the two sons, okay? And he says, the younger of them said unto his father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into the far country. And when he had spent all, there rose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. In other words, he got hungry. And he went and joined himself to the citizen of the country, and he sent him into the fields to feed the swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. Okay? So we find this son, the younger son, that, and basically in verse 17 it goes on, and when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto my father, I have sinned against heaven and earth before thee, and I am no more worthy to be called your son. make me as one of thy hired servants. And so he arose and went to his father. But when he was yet a great far away, he saw him and had compassion on him and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and I am no more worthy to be called a son. But the father said unto his servants, Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put his ring on his hand and his shoes in his feet. And bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For my son was dead and now is alive, and he was lost, is found, and they began to be merry. Okay? We've heard this many times, correct? I'm sure you have. Okay, so in this third example that we're going to look at today, what caused this son to, let's say, be lost? Independence, his own free will. He exercised, he by choice, he took off, correct? So he took off, it was interesting because he finds himself really hungry, and he can't even eat the food that is given to the pigs because nobody would share, and the pigs weren't going to share the food either. And, you know, so he found himself even hungrier now. But he's thinking back, you know, my dad has some servants, and they don't go hungry. So let me go back to, you know, to my dad, and I will just submit myself to him as a servant, not even as a son. But interesting, as we all know, because the father who was looking for him in his return, because he said he saw him from a far distance. So that means that the father had to be attentive in looking and waiting for his son to return. And when he saw him, he didn't wait for him, but he ran to him. He ran to him. And he didn't even let the son, when you read it there, of what the son had rehearsed to say about everything, he didn't even let his son get it all out before he hugged him and kissed him and kissed his neck. And then he told his servants, come here, give him the robe, give him the sandals, give him the ring. What was all those? That's a message, a powerful message in itself. But what it comes down to is that he was reinstating him to his position of who he was in as a son. And that's what God does with us. That's what he wants to do, because when man, remember the time where man fell until now that Jesus Christ, and now we are reinstituted into position of who we are in Christ. We are the same now. We have that opportunity as children of God to be put back in that same position of within, in him, okay? And that's what the description of the father, that's what he was doing. He was reinstating him by his ring, signet ring, by the sandals on his feet. That in those times, the slaves were the ones who walked barefooted. It was the ones who didn't, that weren't slaves, that had shoes, sandals of some sort. And then putting the robe of righteousness. Notice the robe of righteousness, okay, upon us. It's his righteousness. He has made us righteous. Okay, so we're talking about here the three examples. So we have the three examples. One, the first one was about the sheep, right? He got lost because what? Dumb. He was dumb. Bah, he got dumb, you know, went the wrong way. The second one, what? Emma's over there laughing. The second one, the drachma, okay, the rupee, it got lost. Why? Circumstances. Oh, okay. And the third one, it got lost. How? By choice. Okay? Now here's the one that I want to talk to you a little bit more about, is the rupee. Okay? In the sense that how many of us, as we assess our own lives, have found ourselves maybe lost, if you want to use that word, maybe separated, maybe in our own desert because of circumstances in our life. The things that we have gone through, the things that we have endured, the things that we have passed through in our lives that have caused us to feel that we have been lost, that we're in a dark place. It's those things, okay, And those areas where God is still committed to us. And as I was, you know, studying and everything, and when I look at this, it's almost like the Lord was saying, you know, when that coin got lost, do you think it got fell in maybe a dark hole somewhere or in a dark place? I said, yeah, probably. Do you think it was out of the light? And I said, yeah, probably it was in darkness. Yeah. He says, do you think it lost its value because of maybe it got just, you know, worn or something like that? And I said, no. He said, okay, so let me ask you a question. I noticed that as I've been going through the city and stuff like that, there's some different places where I see men working with metal and they cut metal and stuff like that. If I found me a shop, you know, and went to the shop and went there and I asked them to cut me a piece of, let's say, like brass or something, so it would be like this. And I said, look, here's the dimension of it. You cut it, make it real nice and round and pretty like that and buff it up. So can I use that hunk of metal and go over here and buy me some coffee or something? But I'm going to make it just like this. I'm going to make it nice and round, and it's going to be real shiny and real pretty. Why? You say, no, why? I want some coffee. It's not real. But I'll make it so look so real, so beautiful and shiny and everything. It has no, but what makes this then have value? If I can make the thing nice and round and look just like it. The what? The seal? It has a seal on here, yes. Uh-huh. So that's what gives it value. That's why I can go and spend it and buy some coffee. And I can't take the one that I had the metal person cut because it has no seal. Oh, go with me to Ephesians chapter 1. That's right. Ephesians chapter 1, and please read it when you get there in verse 13. You were sealed with His Holy Spirit. See? You see how God doesn't leave anything to chance? You see how he takes care of everything, even your rear guard? You know? He doesn't leave anything to chance. He doesn't leave anything where the enemy can really come in and steal from you. And that's why He says to guard your heart. To guard your heart, because out of it are the issues of life, okay? And that's what, you know, the enemy comes in to try to steal, is those things that God has planted as seed in our hearts. Mark 4:15, Satan comes immediately for the seed that was planted. For the word's sake, the word is the seed. He comes immediately for that to steal back from us. And so that's why we have to guard it in that same manner. Because yes, we are sealed by His Holy Spirit. And when we, you know, towards the last part of that, in your book there on page 71, talking about committed to His commitment in Daniel, which Susan has quoted this before, but the people that know their God shall be strong and do exploits. And they that understand among the people shall instruct many. It's interesting how he tells us that when we know who we are in Christ, we'll be able to, of what flows from us, what flows from our spirit, of knowing who we are, of being able to identify with how God sees us, not how we see ourselves, but how God sees us, through His eyes and through His definition of who we are, how when that starts to flow from us and through us, unto those, then they will start to also receive, because it's the Holy Spirit that is then speaking through us unto their lives and helping them to see where they are in accordance to God's word. In the following scripture, where it talks about Matthew 16:24, then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, and let him deny himself and take up the cross and follow me. How many, I don't know, you know, how many times I have been taught with regards to deny yourself, take up the cross and follow him. In other words, deny myself in that manner. I took it, you know, as far as personal. In other words, I need to self-condemn me. I need to just put less of me. It's always all of him, but none of me. But when I came to understand, I remember this so vividly, because there's another scripture. Susie, where's that scripture that talks about where the gate is narrow? Remember where it says there? It says, narrow is the gate, but few to find it. And, okay, wide is the gate that, okay, leads. I remember I was jogging with Susan that morning. And we were just talking. And we were just sharing scriptures back and forth. And all of a sudden, you know how sometimes, I don't know about you, but God gives us a bit of revelation. Well, we were talking about this particular scripture. And she was trying to help me understand a little bit more of it. When we talk about deny and those kind of things, when we talk about the narrow is the gate, when we talk about when those scriptures where it says, yeah, if you forsake not mother, father, brother, sister, and all those things, you know, because that's pretty heavy. You're talking about family, and God is all about family. But what he is saying to me is that, Mickey, if you don't come to the point that what you have relied on all of your life, your mother, your father, your brothers, your sister, your cousins, your ability, your contacts to help you do things in life, and you don't deny them, but you only accept me first, okay? You receive from me, you depend upon me, then you're gonna go through that. Narrow is the gate that those that find it. But wide is that gate that don't find it, that don't know it. I was in that wide gate because I was depending upon maybe not myself, but my contacts. Maybe not myself, but my family. And when I came to realize that he's not saying, I don't have nothing else, you're my mama and papa. I don't have anything else to do with you. No, he's saying they have their place with me individually, okay? They depend upon me individually. Now, son, I want you to depend upon me individually too. In other words, deny the help that they can offer you because they are not your God. I am your God. It's not anything that is against my parents, my family. It's just that he wants me to come to an understanding that I need to have him first. I need to depend upon him first for every need that I have, and go to him first instead of going to, all of a sudden I have this, oh man, I need some cat. Papa, can you lend me some cat, you know, kind of thing. See, I'm going to a resource that is available to me, but I'm not starting with him as my heavenly father, as the one who wants to provide it for me, okay? And that's what that scripture means. Remember, I'm jogging over there, and all of a sudden, this revelation hits me. Boy, I started jogging faster and faster, and Susan says, where you going? I said, I got it. It was just, it hit me like that, because it opened up what I was blinded to. And for me, so many times, you know, some of those things keep us from receiving all what God has for us because we don't understand that scripture. Just like what she said, if you don't understand something, ask God, because God wants us to know that thing. He wants us to receive from him everything that he has. He's not hiding anything back from us. He wants us to know those things. So when I got that thing, boy, it just lit something in me, and all of a sudden, wow, it was revelation to me. And the same thing with everything that he has for us in here. Everything that he has for us in here, because then it gets to be that we are serving him out of that love that flows through us, out of his presence in us. When we know more about his character, about who he is, about his integrity, about his nature, and it just flows through us. Amen. Any questions? So I hope you get one of those wow moments too. It'll be good. Amen. Okay. God bless you all.